We're still in our series of lessons about the real questions that people ask. And again, I've said this every week, but I'm going to say it again. In a day when some teach that truth is outdated, in a day when some people question sources of truth that they've trusted down through the years, in a day when some people say that you can't really know truth because truth is relevant, it depends on the situation, these lessons remind us that we can know truth because God is true. Jesus is true. His word is true. And there are truths that never change. There are truths that are eternal. And so that and that's the point of the lesson, so that we can know that. So far, we've looked at four questions. Okay? We've looked at the question, is every life sacred? And we answered that question, yes, every life is sacred because God made every life. He had a purpose for making that life. He had a plan. And he knows us. The second week, we looked at the question, how can I be sure God exists? And we said, by looking at creation and looking at his word, we can have a surety that God really is. Third week, we looked at the question, what about people that never have heard about Jesus? Is God going to be fair to them? He's not going to send them to hell, is he, just because they've never heard? And we talked that week about how God has revealed himself to every person in his creation. And if they acknowledge that there is a creator that exists, I believe somehow, some way, God will get the gospel to them, and they'll have an opportunity to receive Christ. Then last week we looked at the question, why should I trust the Bible? And again, we mentioned some things about archaeology, about how archaeology has never disproved a person, a place, or an event that's recorded in the Bible. We talked about over 5,000 manuscripts of ancient text, more manuscripts that exist for the Bible, ancient manuscripts, than any other piece of literature. We talked about the impact the Bible has had on mankind. No other book has affected mankind like the Bible has. And then we talked about what the Bible says about itself and how we can trust what it says about itself. And so the question for today, again, is a question that people are asking. I mean, these are real questions. In fact, if a couple of weeks ago, there was a big debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham, the founder of the Creation Museum down in Kentucky. And I can't remember the exact way they worded it, but the question was, does the Bible have any relevance to the creation story? And of course, Ken Nye was arguing from a scientific standpoint, and Ken Ham was using the Bible. It was funny, and I'll just digress just for a second. They had a question and answer period after the debate, and somebody asked the science guy, well, if we are here because of the Big Bang, what caused the Big Bang? And he said, we don't know yet. It's still something we have to discover. Then somebody asked him, well, if we all started with the Big Bang, what was it that gave mankind consciousness? What was it? And he answered the same way. Well, we don't know yet. It's still something that we have to discover. And of course, when Ken Ham was asked those questions, his response was always the same. We have a book, the Bible, and the book gives us an answer to that question. So this is still a question that's being asked today. How did we get here? And why? And how we answer that question impacts how we think about everything else that in our life. How did we get here and why? How we answer that question impacts everything in our life. Did everything really start with the Big Bang? Or was there an intelligent being, God, that made everything? Or was there some kind of combination? There are some people that believe in a God-directed evolution. Okay? So, and again, what we think about that question and how we answer that question determines how we think about everything else in life. Let me tell you what I mean. Of course, the Bible points to an all-powerful God that spoke creation into existence and then created man from the dust of the ground. I do not believe, of course I don't believe in the Big Bang, and then I do not believe that God directed evolution. I believe just like the first chapter of Genesis says, God spake and it came into being. If God made us, and he did, then, and I've mentioned this a couple times before, but I want to mention it again. If God made us, and he did, then he has the right to instruct us how to live our life. We are his creation. We belong to him. And if that's true, then he has a right to instruct us how to live our life. If he has the right to instruct us how to live our life, then he also has the right to hold us accountable how we live our life. And as I've mentioned before, nobody likes to be accountable. It is inherent to humankind not to want to be held accountable. I mean, we see it in the little kids. I mean, even the little kids, even little Arnie, he don't want nobody telling him what to do. He likes to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Time to go to bed? He said, no. There's some nights he says, well, when he's with me, he says, not time to go to bed yet, Paul. He doesn't say it, but that's what he says in his actions. I said, and I say, yes, it is. It's time to go to bed. It gets worse when they get teenagers. Those of you that have had get ready, Denise. It gets worse.
Oh, it's there.
It's there. It gets worse when they get to be teenagers. And it's something that really none of us outgrow. We all want to be our own master. We all want to decide what's right and wrong. We all bristle up inside, at least, when somebody tries to hold us accountable. It's not until we realize that the one who made us, that the one who has the right to instruct us, that the one who has the right to hold us accountable, it's only when we realize that he loves us and knows what's best for us, and has our best interest in mind, and again, knows what's best for us than we do ourselves. It's only when we come to that realization that we submit ourselves to his instruction and to his authority. Because you see, I submit to you, if you don't believe that God loves you, if you don't believe that God knows what's best for you, if you don't believe that God has your best interest in everything that he brings into your life, then you don't want to be accountable to him. You don't want to follow his instruction. You will bristle up, and so will I, unless we know that our God loves us, has a plan for our life, and that plan is the best thing that can happen to us. So, it wasn't the Big Bang that we're here. It was God speaking everything into existence. We're in the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 1. We're going to skip around in the first chapter and read some verses. So if you have your Bibles, open them there. If you have your books, look at the scripture as they're printed there. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And then verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. You can sum up all creation in the 10 words in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That verse sets in motion the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is God's story, the story about God. It's not man's. It's God's story. It's all about his holy plan, his holy purpose, and his holy promise. It's what the Bible is all about. In the Hebrew, the word the, in the beginning, in the Hebrew, the word the is not there. It's just in beginning, if you read the Hebrew. But the sort of says, hey, this is the beginning of the heaven and the earth. Because God has no beginning. God's eternal. If God had a beginning, that would imply there was a time that he wasn't. And that's not true. God has always been. He has no beginning. Now, the word God in Genesis 1:1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the most frequent name for God that's used in the Bible. Now, here's a strange thing about that word Elohim. It's a plural noun, but it's always used with a singular verb. Now, again, I always smile when I start talking about parts of English and the usage of those. I always look at Brother Ray because I know he knows all this stuff backwards and forwards, and I just know it because I read it. I don't really know it. But a plural noun used with a singular verb. Some people say that is a plural noun because of the plural majesty of God. That God is so indescribable, that he is so multifaceted, that his majesty is so great and his glory is so great that you have to use a plural noun to describe it. And I think that's true. Others say that the Elohim that's used in verse 1, the plural noun, is the first reference to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, we're going to see words in when we get down to verse 26, when God said, "Let us create man in our image." That, again, can be either for either reason. Because God is so great that you just can't describe him with a single name. Or, again, in the first chapter of Genesis, God is teaching us about the Trinity. Now, the word created in Genesis 1:1 is a Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. And that word means to bring into existence. It's only used in reference to God. When that word is used, only God can be the subject. Because nobody else can bara. Nobody else can create the way God creates. You say, "Preacher, man creates stuff all the time. I mean, look at all the stuff we've invented. Yes, that's true. Man creates. But man always has to use something that's already in existence to create something. Man cannot create like God. God made something out of nothing. God created with no raw materials. We cannot do that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." When we look out and we see what God has made, what we have to understand, and again, it takes faith to believe this, that God made those things which we see now by things that didn't appear because there was nothing there. God created and made something out of nothing. Now, in the beginning, God created, bara, made something out of nothing, the heaven and the earth. Heaven is not the place where God lives. It's not the place we're looking forward to going to. Heaven in that verse is talking about the sky, the atmosphere. Earth is the land, the place where human beings exist. And when that verse says the heavens and the earth, it's talking about all the heavens, not just what we can see, but what we can't see. Infinite space and the earth. And basically, what that verse is saying, God made everything. God made everything. Now, in verse 2, we read this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God not only brought into existence from nothing, he gave order to it. Okay? Now, some people think that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And they think that God would not create the chaos that exists in verse 2. Without form and void, it sort of paints a picture. Man, this place was a mess. And they say God wouldn't create it like that. And they think that what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, and that God had made the earth, perfect, and that when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he messed it all up. And so God had to remake it in verses 3 and the rest of the chapter. I don't believe that. I don't believe there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I believe that if that's the way it happened, God would have told us between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that Satan messed it up. But he doesn't. And so I believe that God used a process that he created, that watery mass, and then brought order to it in the rest of the 6 days of creation. And again, we can see in creation about how God works in our life. He can take a messed up life, and he can bring order to it, and then he can fill it, just like he did to the earth. He took this watery, dark mass, brought order to it, and then filled it up. And he does the same thing. He'll do the same thing for us if we let him. Again, darkness symbolizes lifeless, formless void. It was dark because there was no light yet. Now again, you say, well, that's a pretty simple statement, but just think about it. Darkness is the absence of light. There was no light. Now, God's going to create light, but I want you to notice he's going to create light before he creates the sources of light. Sun and the moon and the stars, and I know the moon just reflects the sun, but he doesn't create the source of light, the sun, until day 4. But on day 3, is it day 3? No, day 2. The first day. Okay, first day. First day he creates light. But he creates the light before he creates the source of the light. Light, the concept of light, has to exist before we would understand what the sun is. And so he makes this, God makes this watery mass, okay, and then he brings order to it, and then he fills it up. And that verse says that the Spirit of God moved, and that word moved means flutter or hover over upon the face of the waters, okay? Then God began to speak. He says there in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. Again, we're going to see in every one of these verses until we get to the creation of man that God spake, and what he spoke came into existence. He didn't take something and form it like he does man when he takes the dust of the ground. He spoke, and from nothing, what he made came into existence. All right, so he said, let there be light, and there was light. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Then in verse 6, he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. All right? The firmament is an expanse or an arch in the sky that divides the waters in the heavens from the waters on the earth. God made the firmament to divide those two. He's putting form to his creation. Okay? He's taken the watery mass. He's first of all dividing the waters above from the waters below. He's dividing the waters of the atmosphere, so to speak, from the waters of the earth. In verse 9, let the waters under the heaven, under the sky, be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Okay? So the continents, the land masses that we see on the earth. Then he says in verse 11, let that earth, the dry land, bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit yielding fruit after itself, whose seed is itself upon the earth. See, everything God did and the order in which he did it is important. So again, he didn't wait till the cow got here to make the grass. He didn't wait till man got here and say, well, I got to figure out something to feed him, so I'll make herbs and I'll make fruit. God already had the complete plan in mind, and he made those things that would be required later. He made those things now. He made those things first. And again, he does the same thing in our life. He knows what's coming. He knows what's best. And so he prepares for those things to come. And it was so. God spake it, and it came to pass. Verse 14, let there be lights, the sources of light God's now going to make. The greater light, the sun, to rule the day. The lesser light, the moon, to rule the night, and the stars also. And he placed them in the firmament of the heavens. He placed them in the sky. And he says, they're going to divide the day from the night. Now, when God created light, he didn't eliminate darkness. Darkness was going to continue to be a part of creation. And so we have day and we have night. We have light and we have darkness. And he says they're going to separate the day from the night. There'll also be for signs and for seasons. Of course, we know what the seasons are. We in Michigan get to enjoy the four seasons. And, you know, we look forward to the coming of the next season, spring. But the signs, that word means sacred times or festivals. Okay? Now, again, he's making the sun, moon, and stars, and they will be used to count time. They will be used to mark time. They will be used to set sacred times and festivals. For who? For man. We hadn't made man yet. But he's setting in place. You see, again, we see God's plan. He's setting in place everything that man will need. He says, they're going to need to tell time. There's going to be times that I want to be special to them. There are going to be times I want them to remember me and what I've done for them in special ways. So I'm going to make this, you know, the sun, moon, and the stars, they can mark time and they can set the time when I want them to celebrate certain things. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. So all the fish in the sea and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. Again, the sky of heaven. And again, verse 24 is not included in our study, but in verse 24, God made the land creatures, the moving creatures, the bugs and the insects, the things that walk on the face of the earth. And again, he spoke, and you'll find this phrase, and it was so, all throughout the first chapter of Genesis. He made something by his word. He made everything by his word. He spoke it into existence. He did it in order. He did it with purpose. He did it according to his plan. Now, we come to the crowning point of creation. Verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The word man, and God said, let us make man, in verse 26, comes from a Hebrew word that means, in general, humanity. In that word, there is no distinction between gender, race, or ethnicity. And that's a big word. You probably didn't think I could say that, did you, Chad? Ethnicity. Now I won't try to say it a second time. And again, the use of the word us and our again, speaks to the majesty of God, that plural noun again, but it also, I think, speaks to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They said, let us make man in our image. Now, the word image means a representative figure or a resemblance or a copy. And this, the concept of an image was going to be very important to Israel because they were going to be tempted down through the ages to make an image of God, something that they could see, something that they could feel, something that they could worship. All their neighbors made images of God, of gods. And they wanted an image too. I mean, I think the first one they made, we read about in the book of Exodus when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And they made the golden calf. And you remember, Aaron says, hey, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. They wanted an image. And yet God says in the Ten Commandments, don't make any graven images. You don't need an image. You want to see what I'm like? You want to see, you know, my character? I put my image in you. You don't need anything else. Sticks and stones can't capture any of the essence of God. He said, I made you in my image. Now, most people think that word image and likeness mean the same thing. And there are two schools of thought. Some think it's pretty simple. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We were made in His image. We were made with a body, that part of us that we see, that part of us that we use to get around, that part of us that will one day die. We have a soul, which will never die, which will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And then we have a spirit, that part of us that God made to commune with Him, that part of us that is empty if we don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say, God's a three-part God, we're a three-part entity, three in one. One God, but three essences, so to speak, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one man, but again, a three-part man. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, some make it more complicated. And they say, well, we're made in the image of God because we can have morals. Well, I dare say there's probably certain animals that have better morals than some man. So I don't know if I buy into it that we were made in the image of God because we can have morals. I think there's other parts of creation that could have morals. They say we're made in the image of God because of our intellect. And again, sometimes I think there's some animals that are a lot smarter in how they live their life than some men. Some say it's because we can have emotions. God had emotions, so we have emotions. Or our free will, or the ability to have relationships with one another. And again, I'm a simple person. I believe we were made in the image of God. He made us body, soul, and spirit. He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I believe that that's what it means there in those verses in Genesis. Of course, the greatest image that we have of God was in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's greatest revelation of Himself to us. Now, when God spake the world into existence, He had the right to have authority, absolute authority over it. He has the right to have absolute authority over His creation, over time, over circumstances. But He gave to humanity some of that authority. He said, let them have dominion, let man have dominion over all other created life. Let them rule. And again, the word rule comes from a Hebrew word that means not rule by being coercive or exploitive or abusive, but it's a benevolent kind of rule where you rule over what you rule over with their best interest in heart. Now, some people take that definition of rule and say, well, that's why we should all be vegetarians, because we're exploiting animals when we eat them. Well, God told us that we could use the animals to eat. Nothing wrong with a good piece of bacon or a good piece of steak. Amen. I thought one person might say that. But I do think that God expects us to take better care of the earth than we do. So, he said, let's make man in our image. And in that next verse, in verse 27, he did what he proposed to do. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, God did something different when he made man. And by the way, let me ask you, do you think God had the power that he could have just spoken one phrase and everything would have come into existence? Sure, he could have. He could have just spoken one phrase and said, hey, let it all be made. And everything could have happened at once. But again, we learn something about the character of God in the way that he created the earth. He took 6 days. It was a process to give his creation form and then to fill it up. And again, it paints a picture, I think, of what he wants to do in our life. He wants to take the mess that we've made in our life because we're sinners, give it form, and then fill it up. And so again, we learn in creation something about the essence of God. Now, when it came to man, he just did not speak them into existence. We read in chapter 2 that he took the dust of the ground and formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. And then he took one of Adam's, he took some rib and some flesh thereof from Adam and made Eve. And so he used existing material to make us. We're a different kind of creation. Notice that the last part of that verse, it says, God created him, male and female created he them. There's some people today that seek to deny the distinctiveness between male and female. They don't acknowledge it. And I would tell you, God made us that way. He made us different. We complement one another, male and female. And since he made both male and female in his image, we have to look at both to learn about God. You can't just look at males to learn about God, to see the image of God. You have to look at the total creation, male and female. To get the proper understanding and the fullest view, you have to look at both. I learned things about God from my dad. I learned that if you disobeyed the rules, you had a price to pay. I learned things about God from my mom. I learned about grace. I'll be honest with you, I didn't learn about much grace from my dad. I'm sure there were times when he didn't give me what I deserved. But I learned about grace, a lot of grace, and from my mom. And so you got to look at both of them. All right, let me close with this. The author says the creation account, all of it together, has a threefold purpose. He said, first of all, it teaches us about the way that God ordered the world so that we could understand that he has a plan, and in that plan, we have a place. It also leads us, number two, to praise him for being an all-powerful creator. And it also, number three, sort of says, there ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like our God. Nobody can do what he did. Nobody can do what he does today. And we're reminded of that in creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that even in the first chapter of the first book, we can learn so much about you. I pray now you'll go with us in the service that follows. Holy Spirit, meet with us. Speak to our hearts. If there's those here that don't know Christ, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.